I'm about half giddy today. Anyone else giddy? Oh. I can really relax today. The Eagles aren't playing today. They're getting healthy. Oh, we too much excitement, you know. That Dallas game on the edge of the seat the whole time. They tried to lose it. They really did. Dallas refused to win it. We'll take it. It's confusing. Expectations versus reality, with the way we want things and the way things actually come. And we're usually disappointed, aren't we? You got to love on the internet. You get to see so funny little pictures, you know, and there's an idea, like a cake. If someone's going to bake a cake that looks like Big Bird, and it comes out, it's just a total mess, right? And we laugh at them because, ha-ha, you messed up. And, of course, we can't do any better, you know. We just go to Costco and go the easy way out, and, you know. And so the other night, I have a cat, which if you spend 2 minutes with me, I'll tell you how much in love I am with the cat, you know. And her name's Fiona, and she was it was a stray, walked into my mom's house and had 4 kittens on the floor. So we were like, she can't have 5 kittens. So we kind of shared, you know, we all got a cat. And I never wanted a cat. And this cat changed my, you know, I just love this cat. And she needed surgery. And they said, well, it's only $3,000 for the surgery per ear. Guess how many ears my cat has? 4. So we did it, Robbie, because it made her life better. And so, but she got an infection recently. It's been years ago, but now she can't walk straight. She has vertigo. And it was horrifying because she's stumbling and falling. And I'm thinking neurologically. Oh. So we go to the hospital, the cat hospital. It's right down from Christiana Care. It is not inexpensive. It is the, you know, I, you know, so we don't have health insurance on our cats yet. So we take her there and they realize she just needs antibiotics to cure the infection. So you give the cat a little pill once every day for 10 days. And so, well, we look Google up how to give a cat a pill. And so there it is. Here we're going to give Oscar a pill, and you just open his mouth, put it in, and close it. You know, it did not work out. Today, we're going to open her mouth, throw the pill in, and it's going to be easy. And she's resisting. It's not going well. All claws come out everywhere, you know. And then eventually, we wrap her up in a towel and hold her, and she wiggles and wiggles, and she falls down. Of course, takes half my skin with my leg, and we're just bleeding on the floor. And you know, expectation of, it's going to be so easy. Look at the cat. He loves the pill. No. Things don't always go our way. And so as a kid, you know, we are driving up to my grandmother. She lived in Claymont, and we would pass that road called Naaman's Road. And strange-looking name, isn't it? And didn't know what it meant. And I went and Googled it because today we're going to talk about, from the book of Kings, 2 Kings, is a Syrian general, a man named Naaman, a man of prominent position. And so we know, we look in the Bible, we see places like Rehoboth and Bethany and Mount Carmel and Mount Lebanon, Smyrna, Philadelphia. We see these names that we've brought. And, of course, we name ourselves after names in the Bible. And so I looked it up and thinking, they named him after this Syrian general, right? No, they didn't. They named him after a Lenape chief. Oh, thank you. I didn't look great? I work hard to look this bad. So it was named after a Lenape Indian chief, not after the naming of this story. So we can get that. I didn't want to tell you it was, because it isn't. So we look in the book of Kings, and we saw last week, we talked about a man named Elijah. He was a prophet for the kings, and he was trying to get Ahab on the right way, because Ahab's going the wrong way, right? He married a woman who was worshiping other gods and worshiping the god Baal, and so she had 450 priests, and we saw what happened to them last week. They kept worshiping the wrong god, and they paid, didn't they? And we know that's horrible when we don't follow God. We want everyone to follow God. And we see that Elijah eventually God says that your time's over here. And it's one of those miracles in the Bible where he doesn't actually die. He's taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. But he leaves behind a man named Elisha who's going to prophesy to the kings. Kings such as Jehu and Jehoahaz and Jehoahash and Jeroboam II. These are the years between 848 and 797. He's prophesying, trying to get all the kings to turn back to God, because one day, he says, judgment will come from the east, and it does come. One thing about God, he's very fair, isn't he? He waits 100 years. He gave them a 100-year head start. We know if God's judgment's going to come with us within 100 years, well, we can put that off, right? If it was next Tuesday, it'd be different. But in 722, sure enough, the Assyrians come and destroy the kingdom of Israel. So at this time in the Bible, we have in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have a man named Naaman. Hear the word of God for the people of God. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram, which is modern-day Syria. And he was a great man in the sight of his master, and he was highly regarded, because through him the Lord had been given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out, and they had taken capture a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. Things haven't changed, have they? People still attacking Israel, even today. So the bands, he's a general, he does something good for his master, for the king of Aram. He's very successful, he brings him great fortune and great military victories. And one of the victories, they get this little girl, and she serves Naaman's wife. She's a slave now. But she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, and he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went to his master, and he told him what the girl from Israel had said. And the king says, "Well, by all means, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 cents of clothing. The letter they took to the king of Israel read this: "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and he said, "Am I God? Can I kill and can I bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." The king is going to send his beloved general to get healed. They hear that there's a prophet in Israel who's healing people. And what's he send them? Lots of money. Not sure what 10 talents of silver is. I think that's what I paid the vet yesterday. Or 6,000 shekels of gold and all these sets of clothing. We know that clothing back then was very valuable. You didn't have much. You know, Jesus, all he had was that big tunic or the big cloak around him. It was his most important possession. So to have clothes was something. And he wants him to take care of him. "Here, take this money and heal my guy. It's a transaction." But he's going to the wrong place, isn't he? He's going to the king of Israel. That's not where he's supposed to go. The king sees it as a threat. What am I supposed to do? I can't do these things. I'm just a king. I don't heal. Do I do these things? But Elijah, the man of God, the prophet, he heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, and he sent him this message. He says, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elisha sent a message to him saying, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the river Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." So this rich man, this well-regarded man, comes to the humble house of the prophet, and what's he tell him? He doesn't even see him, does he? Doesn't open his door. This is kind of offensive, isn't it? Knock, knock, who's there? No one's answering. "I'm too busy to get up. But just go do this. Go jump in the river. You'll be all right." It's kind of offensive, isn't it? It couldn't be so simple. How can that work? We need something. Didn't we need something last week with Elijah and the fire coming down from heaven and burning up everything? People still didn't believe, did they? They still turned away from God. And even Elijah didn't believe. He ran away because he was afraid. His expectations, this is too simple. It can't possibly work. So Naaman went away, and he was angry, and he said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God. Wave over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in these and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in a rage. I like to check my things to make sure things are all right. Have you ever Googled the Abana River? It's as clear, as blue as any river you've ever seen. It's still there in Damascus. There's another river that flows through there, and I couldn't find the Pharpar anywhere. It may have dried up, but they're still there. They're still flowing, and they're beautiful rivers. We think of the country of Syria, and it's war-torn, and the Al-Bashir, Al-Assad Bashir is destroying his own people, and it's a war-torn place, but it's beautiful. It is so beautiful there. God created it, and that river still flows. You ever seen the Jordan? It's rinky-dinky, isn't it? It's just a little old thing. Not much to it. And the Abana is huge, and it's gorgeous. But it trickles there. Just a little river, this Jordan. Jump in that one? We got better ones at home. Can we eat out today, Dad? No, we got food at home, right? Nope. So the servants went up to him and said, "Listen, my father. Listen, master, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done that? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed, right? We want some. It can't be this easy. Can our sins be freed so easily just by asking?" And what's the answer? Yes. Really? That's what you're trying to tell me? Come on, Keith, it can't be that easy. I need to do something. Look what I can do. Look what I can do for God. If I lift this 100-pound barbell, I'll be free of my sins, right? Because it's about me. Look at the great things I can do. And of course, God says, no, it's not you. Not what you can bring. It's not your money. He's got plenty. Bring yourself. How much more then when he tells you to be washed and be cleansed? See, the rich man, the powerful man, he doesn't want charity. He wants to pay for it, doesn't he? It's a transaction. I give you this and I get that. I give you money and I get healing. And God says, no, I don't want that. I want you. We see in Luke chapter 5. Here's the thing. If you ever hear me preach again, when I go to Luke chapter 5, that's my safe place. It's my favorite story in the whole Bible. You got one. You got one hand. What's your favorite story in the whole Bible? I'm putting you on the spot. I do this. What's your favorite story? Oh, I'm putting you on the spot. John what? That's a good one, right? I love that scene. You ever see it in The Chosen? It came to life. You see, Jesus is in the town of Capernaum. And he's preaching in a house, and it's full. And no one can get in and get out, but these friends, they have a friend of theirs is paralyzed, and they need to get him to see Jesus because Jesus can heal them. And they can't get in the house, so they tear the roof off of it, and they lower him down. And what does Jesus say in the midst of everyone? What's the man coming for? He's coming for healing, right? He wants to be healed so he can walk again, so he can work and support his family. What does Jesus say? He says, your sins are forgiven. I didn't come for that. Not why we're here. We want the healing. My back is killing me. I got the shot on Wednesday. It ain't working. It's not working. But do I need healing? What do I really need? So we went. And he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, just as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean. His skin became clean like that of a young boy. It worked, didn't it? Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him, and he said this, Now I know that there is no God in all the world except for the one in Israel. Please accept this gift from your servant. But the prophet answered, he says, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept the thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. See, what was Naaman looking for? He was looking for a healing, he was looking for a business transaction. I pay for this, I can give you this, I get healed, and I go back home and wreak havoc and destruction on other countries, you know, like I've been doing. But God says, that's not what I want from you. The man on the mat in Luke chapter 5 comes down. What's he want? He wants to be healed. And Jesus says, no. Sometimes God tells us no, doesn't he? We don't get what we want. Here's what you really need. You don't need a new car, do you? My wife and I, she's got a 7-year-old car. The kids have left. So we're looking at that Mustang, right? Because we're old and, you know, we want to be not old. Maybe that'll make us young again. And you look at the price sticker these days. Because we got to get the V8. Right, Keith? We don't want that V6. I know it's got the turbo. We want the V8, the 5.0. Do we need it? Do we need a 5.0? No. Come on. What does he need? Jesus says, you don't need that. It's not your riches. It's not your position. I want to change you. There are a lot of gods out there. There's lots of other gods you can worship. They worship a god name. What was his name? Turn the page here. Rimmon. They're worshiping a Rimmon over there in Syria. And God, and he says, I will never worship that god again. He is changed. He is transformed. He's going to worship the God of Israel now. But you see, he's got to go home now. He can't stay. He's got to go home where his family is and where his responsibilities are. And what he says is, listen, I'm going to go to the temple. I'm going to go to the wrong place. But when I get there, I'm going to worship the God of Israel. Let me take some dirt with me. And I'm going to put it on the floor of the temple. And I'm going to sit on the dirt from the Holy Land. And I'm going to worship your God. Forgive me for doing that. Elisha says, go in peace. And Naaman went back home. There's another story that we don't have time for today about the lousy assistant of Naaman. His name is Gehazi, and he runs and he wants to get paid. You know, he does get paid, and then the leprosy is transferred on to him because he ran after the money. He wasn't faithful to God. And that's a story for another day. But like we look today, we're going to come together and we're going to celebrate communion. It's sacred. It's a holy event. For me, it's a privilege and an honor to serve it. This is a big deal today, what we're going to do together as the people of God. And so we see in the book of Corinthians that they've been having communion. It's a real thing. How do we know this story of Naaman is true? We need some authority. How about Jesus? Is that good enough for us? We'll go with what he says. The chapter before Luke 5 is Luke 4. This is when Jesus comes out of the wilderness and he's beaten up the devil and he's been baptized by his cousin John. So what's he going to do? He needs to tell everyone who he is. So he goes back. He's got good news to tell. Who do you go to first if you've got good news? Back home. Back to your family and friends. So Jesus is all excited. I'm 30 years old. I know who I am. I'm the Messiah. So I'll go tell my friends. So he goes into the temple there, in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And he tells them, I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. What do you all think? And what do they think? Well, we kind of know you. You've been around a while. You're just a carpenter's boy, right? And he says, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal thyself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what you have heard that you have done in Capernaum. He's talking about the miracles, right? You've been doing these miracles everywhere. Do them here and now. Do that thing you do. And Jesus says, what's he say? He doesn't always say yes, does he? God doesn't give us what we want. He says, no. Because no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel during Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of those, was he? He was sent to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, away from Judah, away from Israel, to an outsider. That's where the prophet was sent. And of course, through the miracles of God, the woman had enough food, didn't she? He kept multiplying it. They never ran out of oil, and they never ran out of flour. And she raised her son from the dead. He raised her son from the dead. And then Jesus says here in verse 27, and there were many people in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed. Only who? Naaman the Syrian. Case closed, huh? Only Naaman the Syrian, the one who didn't even believe, the outsider, was saved. We think, I pray that being, we're on the inside, aren't we? We think we're saved. And those on the outside aren't. And we need to bring them in to draw them into God's house. There's plenty of room, isn't there? Plenty of room in God's house. Plenty of room at his table for all of us. Does it make you giddy? Are you giddy as me? You see how it all comes true? It all comes together, doesn't it? It's not just about our faith and our feeling. It's the truth. We can tell people this is how it is. We can tell our truth. This is the truth. This is reality. This is the real thing. And today you will take a real piece of bread and dip it in a real cup of juice, and it is the body that was broken for you. It is the blood of Jesus that was poured out for you. And our sins will be removed if you examine yourself and you come up here with a heart willing to repent, to change. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for outsiders who come showing almost no faith, but yet they're desperate for something. They want to be changed. They want to be transformed. And they think it can be with our gifts, with our strength and our acts. And you say, no, not you, my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. We pray for healing and it doesn't come. The Lord says, no. There's a thorn in your flesh, but my grace is all that you need. It's freely given. I pray you freely accept it. It's what we truly crave. It's what we truly need. The things of this world will pass away, but the word of God will last forever. And when we see him face to face, we see our advocate, and our sins are gone. And we have new bodies, and we see our Father face to face. The glory that will be. We join the saints who have gone on before us. We join the angel choirs, and we sing praises to him with voices that are golden. That day is coming. We don't know when it will happen. I pray that we are ready. Today we have a chance to ask for forgiveness, and it will be granted. To push all our sins out of our life. Leave them at this altar. Leave them here today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we will pray. Amen.